I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I know I probably use too many athletic metaphors from the pulpit, but most of us grow up in some sort of endeavor that we admire others in. You know, the athletes that I admire, I played a lot of different sports, but the athletes that I admire the most were runners. The reason I admired runners is because I can't do it very well. When I was younger, in my teen years, and this might surprise you, I found that I had a relative knack for long distance running. Just from the very start, without training, I was able to run long distances at a greater, better time than my friends, some of them who had been training. And I suddenly realized that this might be one of my athletic gifts. I knew it wasn't basketball, football, baseball, all the other ones that I was playing. And so I thought, well, here's a gift. Here's something that God's given me. I can pursue it. And so I decided that I might try long distance running. I tried it for, I think, a day and a half, as I recall. I married into a family of long distance runners. Kathy's brothers were all long distance runners. It could have been a perfect match, made in heaven. We could have had little long distance runners for the rest of our lives. But I couldn't do it. I just couldn't do it. And why couldn't I do it? I couldn't do it because I couldn't focus. I couldn't focus. I couldn't keep my mind on it. I needed a ball in my hand. I needed to dribble. I needed to throw a pass. I needed to hit the ball. I needed to do something else. The actual running wasn't difficult, but it was that it was so incredibly boring. I could not stay with it. Whether it be my lack of attention or something, I just couldn't do it. There was always something to distract me. When I would run in a long distance, in one long distance, I'd find myself waving back and forth, almost like some of us do when we're driving and we're watching something to the left or the right. I couldn't lock down. I'd start thinking about all the other things I could be doing. And though it wasn't hard on my body, I was actually able to do it. I didn't have the mind for it. There is a spiritual parallel there. Because what God has told us to do is to be the kind of people who can do things locking down on them for a long period of time. Because the Bible, if it says anything to us about the Christian life, it is that we are in a long distance run. Our series is on what it means to grow spiritually. How do we grow spiritually? What are the principles of spiritual growth? And there are going to be about 17 or 18 of them. And the ones we've talked about so far is the great and important foundations, the foundation of union with Christ, of the greatness of God, the fear and comfort of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit. We talked about the role of the Holy Spirit and the role of grace. Those were our foundations. And then we, last time, went on to our intentions. And I really believe in the spiritual walk, the intentions of our heart are so fundamental. So many of the people who are teaching on spiritual growth now, they lay the foundations down and then they just let you look at Jesus and grow sort of naturally. But it is absolutely important that we intend to grow. Last week we talked about how in Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, how we ought to present our bodies as living sacrifices and to be transformed, not conformed, for the renewing of our mind. Now we come to another classic passage, and if there's anything that's just thrilling to me as we go through this topical series, is that we are going to be hitting some of those great, great passages in the New Testament. And this is another one of them. In Hebrews chapter 12, there is almost, by the author of Hebrews, a summary of what he is trying to tell the people there to do. And very quickly, who are these people? I believe, there's lots of talk one way or the other, but I believe that the intention of the writer was to write to Hebrew priests who had come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe the writer is in Rome, and he's writing to Palestinian Hebrews. and they had come into the faith believing that there was indeed a Messiah and he was Jesus. But they had been infected by some bad teaching. Some of the bad teaching was that the Messiah was subservient to angels. Some thought there was going to be two Messiahs. There was going to be a priest Messiah and a king Messiah. Some people thought that there was supposed to be more of the Old Testament ritual within their life, and really they just couldn't handle the simplicity of the New Testament religion. But not only that, wherever these priests were, in Palestine, maybe in a community of Jews outside of Jerusalem, nobody really knows, but they were coming under intense pressure to go back to their old ways. Maybe because the theology wasn't quite like they had been told. Maybe it was because of persecution that was breaking out among them. But they just wanted to give up. Some signal verses in Hebrews 2:1, it says, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." In Hebrews 6:12, it says, "So that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." In Hebrews 10:35, it says, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward." And he, in a sense, builds up to the climax of chapter 12, right after that great faith chapter where he talks about all the different heroes of the faith. And he comes to this last point, his last pleading with these people to hold on. And he says verses which I would imagine in a church, even with the number of people that we have here tonight, he tells us something that in these verses that has stuck with many of us. It is true in my life. These verses rescued me in a time of confusion in my life. I love these verses. These are powerful verses. Hear God's word in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. What principle of spiritual growth do we need to learn tonight? In three parts. First of all, the Christian life is like a long race. The Christian life is like a long race. The main verb here in the Greek language is tucked into verse 1. We see in every English translation differing ways of translating the Greek language, but in this particular case, there is one main verb and three helping participles, ing words, that really aren't translated ing in that many verses, in that many versions, but the main verb in the present tense is right there in verse 1 at the end, "Let us run." It's in the present tense showing you that you've got to run forever. You're not just running for a little bit. Last week we talked about how presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice was right there. You did it, but you did it again, and it was a decision of your heart. But in this particular case, the running is something that you do again and again. Essentially, you don't stop doing it. And it's not really a command, but it is in the perfect translation that I've got here, let us. We've got to go together. Come on, let's go do it. This is a cheerleader. Let us run with endurance. You see, Paul and the author of Hebrews from time to time do use running as a metaphor for the Christian life. It's a long, arduous task, but one in which there is great glory and great joy. When it says run for endurance, that's where I get the long race. It's a long race. It's a race that isn't just a couple of days or a couple of years. I remember so much when I was young, I was walking around with a lot of people who thought that they could have perfect consecration. This is a Wesleyan kind of term. Some of our Methodist friends still cling to this quite a bit. That is, that you come to Jesus Christ sometime in your life, and then later on, you come to a point of perfect consecration. Frequently, it's an experience of some sort. And once you do that, once you have made that decision to have that perfect consecration, the rest of your Christian life, if truth be known, though they may not agree with the way I explain it, is essentially just cruising in the moment of that perfect consecration. No. No. The Christian life is a race that we run every day. Consecration, yes, but continual. It's a longer race than I would like. I don't know if you've ever run much. Back in the day, everybody ran in gym class. Do you remember those? Okay, if you're my age, those hideous uniforms. Someone put on Facebook just the other day, the girls' uniforms, those kind of, I don't know what to call them, onesies. I don't know. They were just all one thing with a little belt in the front, and we always had these little gym pants that were just so big, and you know, it looked like little toothpicks or legs. Even the big guys looked so small in these cheap t-shirts. Oh, it was just awful. And we were always, okay, today we're going to run 100-yard dash, and oh, we thank God. Oh, thank the Lord, 100 yards. But the mile run was awful. I didn't like it. I did pretty good in it, but I was just so distracted. People would start talking to me on the race, and I'd want to stop and talk while I was going. But you know what the hardest race was for me above all of them was the 400 or the 440, because you had to run fast, but for too long a time. You had to run fast, but too long a time. And when I think about running long races, whether it's the 400 or the mile or whatever it is, or even if it's a race in common ways, like a scavenger hunt. Have the kids done scavenger hunts? Man, I have been tortured. I think Nicole used to have them come by my house for something in their scavenger hunt. A scavenger hunt with 16 or 17 different locations and stuff. It's just too long. It's a long race. And Christianity is a race. But notice, the book of Hebrews said, let us run. We've all got to run it. Others have run it. So can you do it. You can run it too. That's what I think verse 1 is talking about. Since we are surrounded. In the original language, this is the first helper participle. Being surrounded, literally. Being surrounded. And what does that mean? Okay, you got to run. That's the main thing you do. But as you're running, and as you think about how long it is when you run, others have run the race. That's what Hebrews 11 was all about. There's a cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 11. There are those who have gone before it. You have grandparents. You have friends who have done it before. You have the people of church history. And I don't know about you, but reading biographies of Christians have helped me more than almost anything else to see how they fail, but they keep running. They keep going. But not only have others run, you've got to realize something here at the end of verse 1. Look at this in your own Bibles with me for a moment. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now that may not seem like anything in particular to you, but what this really means is it is a particular race, particularly set aside for you. The Greek language implies that your race is unique. And so as the Hebrew writer is saying, let's run the race. You've got to run. It's a long race. Others have done it. But not only have others done it, you have a race that is your race and nobody else's. It is set before us. It doesn't seem that deep in the English language, but it is there, that there is a unique, specific race for you. Maybe your race has more turns than other people's. I don't know if I'd like that or not, lining up at the beginning of a race, and you get a race of straight and right on the asphalt, and I've got to go over trees and stumps and jump all over everything. But that's the way it is. The Hebrews may have been thinking, yeah, well, those guys back in the Old Testament, they didn't have my race. But you see, the Bible is saying the particular race that you have that is different, The race that you're running is different than the pew behind you. The race that you're running is different than the one on the other side of the aisle. The Christian race that has set for you is yours and yours alone, and it is custom made for you. Yes, it is tough. He's saying to the Hebrews, yes, there are jumps. Yes, there are creeks to leap. There are rocks to run into, trees to get around. But this is a race, and it's just for you. And the intentionality that we talk about under spiritual growth is just this. You must intend every day, every week, every year to run and not quit. My dad, I think, used to listen to a lot of Tennessee Ernie Ford. I know I've quoted him before. I have no idea what this man was like. I may be quoting him, but he had this song with that great Tennessee baritone. You've got to walk that lonesome valley. You've got to walk it by yourself. Do anybody remember that old kind of spiritual tune? Nobody else can walk it for you. You got to run it intentionally. Every day, you got to run the race. The second main thing I want to tell you about Hebrews chapter 12 is that this race requires some laying aside. This Christian life, this Christian growth, this race requires some laying aside. The second participle in the original language is there in verse 1. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside. Now, it is not in an ing form necessarily here, because if it is a helper participle, it has the force of the original verb, the main verb, let us run. And what it's saying is, you gotta run, and when you run, you gotta lay aside. You gotta lay something aside. When you run the Christian life, it means intentionally putting some things off. Now, what does it say you need to lay aside? Lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Every weight. Sin is not the only weight. Every weight. Everything that slows you down. And the athletic metaphor is right there, isn't it? You wouldn't run a race with the same coat and heavy clothes on that you go out in the middle of the winter with, would you? You wouldn't run a race if you were a track man. Just think Olympics here for a minute. And if you've ever seen those on a track, do they run the race in those heavy sweats that keep them warm between races? And do you remember, and you might have to be a few years older than our young ones to remember what they used to call the track runners, you know, and the little headlines in the newspapers? It was thin clads. Do you remember that? Thin clads are at track meet this week. In track, those little uniforms were just so little, so tiny, so light, silky. They were so light to completely take away every weight, not to slow you down. And so when you run the race with the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to lay some things aside. Now, there's always sin. That's what you've got to lay aside. There's always sin to lay aside. That's what the Bible says constantly. We will come back to some of these verses that say, make no provision for the flesh. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, but make no provisions for the flesh. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. Even what we said last week, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And then in chapter 6 of Romans, do not present yourself as slaves to sin. There's got to be some putting off. And so as you grow in grace, you've got to be thinking in terms of, Lord, what do I need to get rid of in my life? What sin is impeding my ministry? What sin is impeding my ability to grow in grace? There's always sin to be laid aside. But there's something else, and the key to the something else, notice when he said, let us lay aside every weight and sin. There must be something else. I think we may find it in verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. There's always weariness. I think you got to cast off weariness sometimes. I think you got to lay aside weariness, that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. I think he's trying to say you've got to cast off the abuse of the world around you, hostility against sinners. Jesus cast off hostility and focused himself on the cross and went there no matter the hostility. We've got to lay aside the weariness that providence brings to us. Now that could be physical. I really do believe that physical tiredness sometimes keeps you from living a spiritual life. That's what the Sabbath day is about. That's what getting to bed at night is all about. But it could be emotional weariness or spiritual weariness. Gordon MacDonald, in his book, Restoring Your Christian Life, talks about Heartbreak Hill in the Boston Marathon. I think John may have even run it. I know there's somebody, some of my friends have run the Boston Marathon, and I understand, I don't know, about mile 15, there's a hill they call Heartbreak Hill, and it usually just wipes people out. That's where you get most people quitting, because they've been running and and suddenly they hit that hill, and they just stop. That Heartbreak Hill is what sometimes happens to all of us. In Hebrews 10, verse 32, he mentions kind of those times. He said, "Recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, but you kept going. You kept going. And so you got to keep going even now." So you got to lay aside some things in your Christian life. If you're going to run, you need to lay aside sin, and you need to lay aside the weariness that will make you stop in your Christian life. The third main thing that I want to show you is that the Christian life or the Christian race requires something else. It requires looking to Christ. It requires looking to Christ. Look at verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. I said there were three helping participles here. You know, let us run was the main verb, and being surrounded is the first one, then laying aside is the second one, and here's the third one, looking to Jesus. And then the command, the only command of this section comes in verse 3. Consider Him. And what He's saying is, look at Him. Focus on Him. Gain something from that look. And not only that, compare your situation to Him. I can remember my senior year in college hearing a message by Dr. John Reed saying, when you consider Him, always compare your situation to His. And then he said, when you do that, compare. He said, then you'll pick up and you'll keep running. You need to ponder, consider, think. Ponder with an intent to copy. And what is He? Let's go back to verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter. I think if we have 6 different Bible versions in the room tonight, there'd probably be 6 different ways to translate those wonderful words there. The ESV, good translation, good words, founder and perfecter. You know, the old one is the author and finisher. Some people have the captain. And there are different ways to translate it, but these words are rich and the words are good. The word founder is pathfinder, the person who originated the race. He is the one who invented the race. You know what a pathfinder is? In World War II, when D-Day came, there were the first men out of the plains that were pathfinders. They were the ones that dropped to the ground in the pitch of dark and then laid out lights for the planes that were coming over where they would know where to drop their paratroopers. Those were the pathfinders. There's a recent book written just about the incredible courage of these pathfinders. Much like the ones who landed ahead of everybody else on D-Day on the beach and and went through the obstacles, marking and exploding mines while they were the only ones there on the beach before the sun even came up. These are the pathfinders, and that's what Jesus is. He was our pathfinder. He lived the life. Now, He lived the life redemptively. He lived it for us, but He also lived it as our founder, as our inventor of the race. The Greek word implies that Jesus Himself invented His own race. Can you imagine that? Our Lord Jesus Christ, from the foundation of the world, knowing His race, designing His race with that incredible difficulty, the hostility that it talks about here in verse 3, endured from sinners such hostility, that Jesus Himself designed the race whereby He knew that on the cross He would be separated from His Father. When He called out, "Is there any way, Father, that this cup can be taken from me?" When he said, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This is part of His race. He designed that race. He, in covenant with the Father and the Son, designed the race, and it's the race that you're running too. He is the one who made the race. He's not only the founder, but He's the perfecter of the race. He ran the race. Dr. Reed, many years ago, said He retired the race. You ever been to a Coliseum where they have retired the numbers of great players? Number this, number that. My numbers have not been retired. I don't know. I don't know anybody of yours. He retired the race. That doesn't mean we have to run it. We just don't run it redemptively. He's retired it. He's run it perfectly. He's lived righteously. But that doesn't mean we don't have to run in that race with Him. So, how do we run the race? How do we look unto Jesus? What do we do? Well, we go after Christ. He is our example. He is our example. We watch Him all the way through. Story I read long time ago, an old preacher story about a fellow who was teaching his son how to plow, and he was digging it up himself. It was a small garden, and he was plowing, and his daddy came, and he could see the furrow just going left and right and wandering all over the place. And his dad said, "When you're digging this furrow, always keep your head up and looking at a point on the other side. Mark it. Know where you're going." That's what we do with Jesus. We mark Jesus. And the "what would Jesus do?" The problem with the "what would Jesus do" bracelets is that's not even the greatest important thing that we do as Christians, but we do what Jesus did. We do run His race after Him. We run it behind Him. He is the captain. He is the leader. That's what it means to look at Him. We run it by Him. By the strength that He gives us, enabling us by the Holy Spirit, we run it with Him. I can remember going to a conference when I was a young man and struggling with my sin and feeling like God didn't care for me, that I wasn't good enough. And I can remember the speaker talking about how when we run the race of Christianity, we have to remember that Jesus is not up in the stands criticizing our race. He is running it along with us, along beside us. If He is in us, then He runs it with us. We run it in Christ, in union with Him, after Christ, behind Christ, by Christ, with Christ, in Christ. The first and last stop of our Christian life is looking to Jesus. When we fall, He forgives us. He picks us up. He shows us how to do it. He makes us keep our eyes on Him, and He enables us to run. I was a little kid and fell one time playing in a construction area. Isn't that what you want your 5-year-olds to do? Go play in a construction area. Well, that's what I was doing. We were playing in a construction area, and I fell, and I hit my head on a culvert, a new culvert that was going to be placed under a bridge, and hit my head and walked up, and I couldn't see out of my eye, and it was because the blood was just pouring out of my head. And my brother said, "Okay, let's go." And he didn't pick me up. He didn't call the police. He didn't call the ambulance. All he did was say, "Follow me." And I was scared. I was terrified. I could see blood everywhere. I'm your typical kid. I didn't want to see that. And I didn't know what was wrong with me. I just knew blood bad. I've never seen so much blood in my life. But as I was trying to see him through the blood, I just locked on to the back of his jeans. And I said, "I'm just going to try to follow that." I couldn't see. I didn't know where I was going. As I was heading up the hill, the last hill before we went to our house, I remember how hard it was to get up. And he didn't touch me, didn't pull me, didn't carry me. He said, "Look at me, look at me, follow me, follow me." I don't know why those things stick in your mind, do you, when it comes to you after all those years. But he said, "Just follow me." And then by that time, my dad burst out the front door and everything was okay after that. Just follow me. Jesus says, "Just follow me. You're going up a hill. It's tough. I'll help you up. Just follow me. You've fallen. I'll forgive you. Just follow me. Keep going." So what do we get out of Hebrews chapter 12? If you don't know Christ tonight, I can only tell you that you're running your race by yourself. And you're running your race in no particular direction. You're just running. Some of you who don't know Christ could be the kind of people who are running in such a way that you really don't even know you're running and you're not getting anywhere in your life. Well, you just don't quit. You just don't give up, do you? What you do is you find somebody to help you run the race. You're running and you don't know it. You're going nowhere and you don't know it. You need Christ to forgive you, Christ to give you purpose, Christ to give you peace, Christ to give you the power to run the race. You need to ask Christ to save you and to draw near to you. But Christians, really, this is for you tonight. And this is for you to keep running the race. Some of you have tripped and fallen. And just like those old commercials, you've fallen and you can't get up. You've slowed down. Somebody's bothered you. Something has happened to you. You've been distracted and you're no longer running your race. You gotta get your focus back. You gotta take a deep breath. You got to look at Jesus. You got to ask yourself, what is that sin that has harmed you all this time? What is it that's keeping you from running? You got to lay it aside and you got to run. You got to run. I shared with you before the illustration of Eric Little. Most of you know that great story of the Scottish runner that was depicted in the best secular Christian movie that's ever been made, Chariots of Fire, where Eric Little in the beginning of the picture was running a race and somebody was said, "Is this Eric Little? He's not so great." And it's a true story. This actually happened. But Little had this habit of he would run and he would be gone for a while. But at one point, he would throw his head back. You remember that great story? He'd throw his head back, and when he would throw his head back, and his head would be pointed straight up in the air, this Eric Little, who went on to be a missionary in China in World War II and died in a prison camp. He was running, and he would just be average. And then he would throw his head back. One time, he was just in the pack, and somebody said, "This guy's not so good." And he said he hadn't thrown his head back yet. He says, "Wait till he throws his head back." And Little snapped his head up as though to gaze into the heavens. And suddenly he began to run. Christian, you're plodding. You're just barely making it. Throw your head back. Look, look, look unto Jesus. Compare, consider, follow, draw upon Him, and keep running. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we ask You that You would help us to see You, consider You, know more about You, look at Your race, see how You looked at the joy set before You, and help us, Father, to see the joy of running the Christian life, the joy of growth and the joy of heaven, and help us to run. Help us not to slow down. Help us to intentionally run this race in the grace and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.